Now, as we turn our attention to God's Word, would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 20, Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Just a reminder for all of us, and especially to bring our visitors up to date, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, the essential tension that Paul is writing into the midst of is that some of the Christians in the churches of Galatia have turned from living by faith alone in Jesus Christ to thinking they have to add works to that. And particularly the good works of circumcision, observing the dietary laws, and today, he'll add to that, observing the Old Testament religious calendar as well, works they're trying to do to make themselves right with God rather than just believing on Christ. This, he's trying to bring them back to the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Listen now to God's perfect word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. For I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us to guide us in this world. We would be in darkness were it not for your word, so we thank you. And we ask today that you would help us to become not just hearers, as Doug prayed already, but doers of the word. Send your Holy Spirit, that he would soften our hearts and quicken our minds, that we would hear your word, we would see sin, and even the idols we harbor in our own hearts, and turn from them to you, the living God. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, was an incredible inventor. But like all of us, he struggled with idolatry. Somewhat surprisingly, his idolatry was not technology. You would assume it must be. But it was actually his health. In particular, the way he could control his health through food. In 2003, despite all of his best efforts to stay healthy, he was diagnosed with a rare form of pancreatic cancer. The doctors wanted to operate, but he refused. He said, I didn't want them to open me up. I wanted to see if I could heal myself. And so he went on a strict vegan diet for 9 months. The whole time he was on the diet, his friends and his family were begging him, please listen to the doctors, get the surgery. He refused. At the end of 9 months, he finally relented and said, well, you can do the surgery. And they said, the cancer has spread already so far. He would die a few years later from that. One writer said he was in the terminal stage, not of cancer, but of idolatry. We are all idolaters. John Calvin, on your cover, has a quote where he says, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We're always manufacturing idols. We suffer from that. I wonder this morning what idols you harbor in your heart. We'll be talking about that as we go through this sermon. As we look at this text, these few verses, I want us to ask a very simple question. Why should we turn from our habitual idols to the living God? Why turn from idols to Jesus? You'll see in the outline on the next page two answers to that question. The first The idolatry in our hearts enslaves us. It feels good to us, but it does, in fact, enslave us. We see the process of idolatry in our hearts. We, even as believers, if you're saved in Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to turn back to our idols. That's what's happening here in the churches of Galatia. Listen again to verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, before anyone knows Christ, they are all purely idolaters. That's what he's telling them. Then when they come to know Christ, they put away the idolatry for much of their lives. But there's the option of turning back, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're turning back again to the worthless elementary principles of the world. We've heard that term before, the elementary principles of the world. And what it means is works righteousness. That's what he's talking about, where we try to make ourselves right before God by the things that we do somehow. Specifically here, they're observing the Old Testament calendar. You observe days and months and seasons and years, the Old Testament feast days, thinking somehow this will make us right with God. Now, you think about idolatry in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament warn us against it. Leviticus 19:4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Now, even in the Old Testament, though it focused on the object of idolatry, the symbol itself, the Old Testament believers understood that it was a heart matter. It wasn't just the object out there. It was the fact that you would take the object into your heart. And so Ezekiel 14:3 says this, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. The New Testament warns us of idolatry as well. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. But in the New Testament, the focus is far more on what's going on in our hearts than the external symbol of the idolatry. It really talks about the passions that drive us, the over-desire. In fact, in the New Testament, that term, passion, over-desire, something we have, is usually the word that substitutes for idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, that's the word passion, over-desire, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Ten Commandments, warning against covetousness, Paul says, that's actually idolatry. What exactly is idolatry? Let me give you a few different definitions. Martin Luther says idolatry is not only the adoration of images, but also trust in one's own righteousness, works and merits, and putting confidence in riches and power. Tim Keller, who wrote a book on the subject, says an idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. It is whatever we trust in to make our lives meaningful, to make ourselves feel good in the midst of this world other than Christ. As we think about it, don't just think of the symbol of that, whether it's our home, our work, our money. It's a whole system of ideas and beliefs that surround that, that get into our hearts, that we look to make us feel good apart from Christ. And anything can become an idol in our lives, even very good things. A.W. Tozer warns us, he says, a good thing can become an idol when it becomes more important than God. We're used to being warned in American culture away from the idols of money, sex, and power, but even things like homes and cars and sports, our jobs, our families, our children, our grandchildren, we had in our confession of sin, our own fitness, our wealth, our looks can all become idols that enslave us. Then beyond these tangible things, there are intangible things. Someone may really desire comfort in their life, so comfort becomes an idol. Someone may desire control, so control becomes an idol. Someone may want the approval of others, so that approval of others becomes the idol in their heart. The Bible explains the dynamics of idolatry in our hearts. It does this very well in Romans chapter 1. Flip over, if you would. Keep a finger here in Galatians. Flip over or turn over on your phone to Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. We'll take a little excursion here and look at the dynamics of idolatry that are explained also in Galatians. There are five ways that we see five steps of idolatry that progress in our hearts that we'll see in this passage, starting in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. The old nature, the human nature, naturally wants to despise God and will not worship him and give thanks to him. sensing that we need something to fill that God void in our lives, then we manufacture, step two, we manufacture idols. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This is exactly what Paul is warning them about here in verse 8. You are slaves to those by nature that are not gods. See, this is the why behind the first and the second commandments. We tend to think, if we look back on the Old Testament, oh yeah, they were really bad idolaters back then, weren't they? But we're beyond that today. We modern people are way beyond that. But God gave us the first and second commandments not because they were bad in their day, but because we will always, as human beings, struggle with this. Exodus 22, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Even Christians who believe in Jesus struggle with idolatry. These are believers he's writing to in the churches of Galatia, struggling with idolatry. Verse 9, chapter 4. Back to Galatians. We'll go back and forth between Roman and Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? All these things, the Old Testament calendar, the circumcision, all these observations that are trying to do to make themselves feel right, they're not bad things, but they are worthless in terms of making us right before God. So we reject God, we create idols. Three, the idolatry creates a lying system that distorts our lives. Back to Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. What we see in this is that each life is distorted by a life lie. When we have idolatry in our hearts, we tell ourselves lies, we believe lies. And they distort our lives. Galatians, for them, it was if we could just get kosher eating right, if we just get circumcised, if we get the religious calendar right, then we can be right with God. Four, we live by the idol rules and derive our sense and self-worth from it. Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Maybe you know a little bit of what they're talking about. This external righteousness as you observe the religious holidays. I suspect that many of us on Sunday morning at some point, as we're getting to our cars and our Sunday clothing, we see our neighbors out cutting their yards or riding by on a bike, if we're not wishfully wishing we could do it, we're somewhat self-righteously thinking, I'm going to church today. And we feel a little good about ourselves. This is what the Galatians were doing. We observe these holy days. They don't do it. We're better. Therefore, we're right with God. The whole letter is calling them away from idolatry, the idolatry of works, to Christ. And it's important for us to recognize this. Everyone, even the most non-religious person, wants to feel right. They want to be righteous. Everyone, even the most religious person, even Christians, and their old nature, want to do it without relying on Christ. Some years ago, I saw an interview where Diane Sawyer was interviewing Sammy the Bull Gravano in prison. He was formerly the head of the Gravano crime family in New York City. And it was just a very interesting interview. He was in prison for murder. He had murdered members of his own family. She was asking about that, and he was justifying. He said, well, they'd gone against the family, so as the family code, the family rule, I had to shoot him. Two shots to the back of the head. I was merciful. It's just interesting how upright he felt about that. But even more interesting was her next question. She said, did the Gravano family ever get into drugs? It's fascinating. He sits very upright. He goes, oh, no. Drugs are a dirty business. Sammy the Bull Gravano, sitting in prison, is absolutely convinced he's a righteous man. Everyone, even the most irreligious person, wants to feel righteous. This is what's at work in our hearts, what we're battling against day in and day out, because we want to do that without relying on Christ. We want to be able to look at our record. Step five, the idolatry puts us in slavery to these idols. Romans 1:25, worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now Galatians 4:9, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? We turn to the idols to help us live in this world, and we end up becoming enslaved to the very thing that we're looking to help us. Tim Keller writes, if anything but Jesus is requirement for being happy or worthy, that thing will become our slave master. Enslaved, they live unhappy, self-justifying lives of slaves, of orphans. They tried to construct a system of righteousness apart from trusting the Lord, the special days, the circumcision. We do the same thing. We construct systems or rules to live by. As long as I'm satisfying living this certain way, I'm a good person. I don't do drugs. I don't deal in drugs. Luther, in his commentary on this section, writes, every man that revolts from the knowledge of Christ must fall into idolatry and conceive such a notion of God as is not agreeable to his nature, and therefore is but a vain imagination, a dream, and an idol of the heart. Now, once we see that we must acknowledge that we struggle with idolatry, we come to point B, the effects. We see the effects of idolatry in our lives. When others violate these idol rules that we live by, we hate them. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul appeals to their personal relationship. He reminds them that when he had visited them, he was detained and so preached the gospel for a longer time because he was sick. And he gives them credit. He said, you did me no wrong. You took care of them. They apparently had cared for him in the midst of that illness. He said, you did not despise me. Normally in those days, if someone was sick, you'd think, well, God is judging them. Think about the man born blind in the Gospels and the question the Pharisees ask, well, who sinned, him or his parents? Clearly God has punished them for some sin. So that the Galatians did not despise him was significant. They understood the gospel to a certain degree. Given that relationship, he's saying, you should trust me. But look at what their idolatry has done to them. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? What happened to that sense of God's grace in your life, the blessed way of living that you used to have? When we turn to idols, he's saying this to them, your relationship with God becomes distant. He feels like he no longer loves you, no longer approves of you. Inside, you become anxious and worried. And relating to others, you become intolerant, angry at them. Idols rob us of blessedness. Think of something like a performance idol where we have to do well in order to feel good about ourselves. When we don't perform well, then we become angry. If someone interrupts or somehow interferes with our performance, we become angry with them. Or those who suffer from an approval idol where life only has meaning if others approve of me, and then we can't get someone to approve us, then we dislike that one person. Or if we suffer from a comfort idol, life only has meaning, I only have worth if I have this quality of life, and then somehow we don't get it, and we feel empty and sad. Or a control idol, life only has meaning, I only have worth as long as everything goes according to my plan, and then it doesn't go according to plan, and we feel anxious. We lose the blessedness that is ours in Christ, the sense of blessedness. Jonah 2:8, the cover quote, says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I'd like to ask you this morning, how is your sense of blessedness? Are you walking with Jesus? Is it so you feel it very intensely? Are you, like the Galatians, turning back to those idols? And so has departed. We lose that sense of blessedness. We also, as we worship idols, are led into conflict. Paul says, you used to love me so much you would have gouged out your eyes for me. Then in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? When we're living by idolatry, those who oppose our idolatry or keep us from getting the thing that we want, that idol, feel like our enemies to us. They oppose and they're seeing Paul as an enemy. I tell you, there's nothing more common in the life of a pastor than trying to help people and then being hated by the very people you're trying to hate because you become between them and their idols. I would suggest to you, in fact, that many of the conflicts you have today are because of idol. Idols in your life, idols in their life, maybe both of you together. The conflicts are there. Paul says, by contrast to being mad at him, they're liking the false apostles because they're feeding their idols. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them, and it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. It's good for people to pay attention to you, to encourage you. It's not so good for when they do that by feeding your idol, because they want to control you, to cut you off from me in relationship with me, so you'll listen only to them. They want you to be like them. You think you're good because you keep the Old Testament holidays and the Old Testament calendar. Paul says, I'm challenging that. And because I challenge your view, you now see me as the enemy. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to stand between you and your idol and lead you back to Christ. And there's conflict. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is so common in our lives. We have conflict because of those passions that are war within us. The New Testament concept of idolatry. Listen to James 4, 1, 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? The word passions, that over-desire, I've got to have it to feel good about myself. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Those passionate desires that we have become idols in our hearts that lead us away from the living God to the false hope of self-salvation, self-righteousness. Some years ago, I was preparing to do a bike ride up Beach Mountain in North Carolina. When we were living in Charlotte, I was preparing with a friend of mine, one of the deacons at our church, and we would do long rides every Saturday for several months. We worked our way up to 20 miles, 30 miles, 40, 50, 60, 70-mile rides. It's a 100-mile ride that ended on Beach Mountain. And we were in shape. We were ready to go. The week before, I got bronchitis. And I was taking medicine, trying to get better, but it was actually getting a little worse until finally a few days before I called my friend and said, I can't go. He went by himself. And Saturday of the ride, as the ride was happening, I was back home in Charlotte, preaching the next day in my church, and I felt terrible. Not physically, emotionally. I felt like a worthless bum. And as I was feeling sad and depressed and anxious about not being able to ride, I recognized that maybe there was an idol in my heart here. So I asked the question, why am I so upset? I'm not a professional cyclist. No one cares whether I make this ride or not. Why do I feel so worthless today? And I realized that there was a picture in my heart. And the picture was me standing on top of Beach Mountain going, yes, I made it. And then there was a video highlight reel. As I went to my friends and said, hey, look, I did it. And I recognized there was the performance idol that I constantly struggle against, wanting to find my rightness by achieving in this world. I want to suggest to you, when you find yourself overly depressed or sad, overly angry at someone, overly anxious, there may be an idol at work. It's a good thing to stop and ask yourself, is something too important to me? Something has, at this point, dethroned Jesus and become the thing that makes me feel right about myself. To find that idol and turn away from it. Can you sit here now and recognize your own idols? For those that are performance idol, you want to do really well on a project or something around the house and someone prevents you from doing it, and you hate them for it, or approval idol. A wife will live for a husband's smile, not be able to get it, and so she'll nag him. Or the control idol, you've got to plan for your day. Someone interferes, you become angry. Can you sit here right now and identify those things that are idols in your heart? I suggest to you, because we worship a triune God, there's probably not one, but several of them. it's important to be able to identify those. I mean, it's great to say, oh yeah, I see that performance idol in Tom. But that actually won't help you. Seeing your own idols will, a problem well-defined if half cured. If you don't see what those are, I would encourage you to ask somebody. A spouse, a close friend, I'd be glad to try to help as well. And understand this, don't be discouraged in the sense that you think, well, this is weird, I've got these idols. It is the normal Christian life to fight idolatry. And we see this throughout the New Testament. I'm not saying it's wonderful that we get to, I'm saying it is the normal Christian life. When you're a non-Christian, you're 100% lost and you're 100% an idolater. When you're saved, when you come to know Christ, you're 100% saved, but probably still 99% idolater. And the Christian life can be understood this way, as moving from trusting those idols that you've counted on for the rest of your life to trusting Jesus more and more, to make you right, to let you feel loved and valued and worthwhile. Once we understand how idolatry enslaves us, then we come to point two, and point two will be much quicker than point one. Almost caused a panic. Point two, turning from our idolatry to Jesus frees us. We turn from idol living. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul is saying, look, I get it. I know how good it feels to live by idolizing the law. The law is good and perfect, but you can use it as an idol. I felt good as a Pharisee. I observed the law better than any of you could ever do. But I've become like you, living not by perfection of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I live like a Gentile regarding the law. Become as I am, he says, free in Christ. Turn from those idols and turn back to Jesus. Imagine what it was like for Paul the Pharisee to get up and as he was a Pharisee and think, I'm really better than everybody. And have some grounds for the argument. See, I'm a Pharisee. I keep the law better than normal people. In fact, I excel as a Pharisee. I keep it better than the rest of the Pharisees. And I have to turn from that self-righteousness to leave it behind, that performance idol, to let it all go and depend just on Jesus. To the point where he says, there's a trustworthy saying, deserving a full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There's a long line of sinners, Paul says. Now I'm the worst. What a transformation of the self-concept. We fight desperately to keep our idols in place, to hold on to them. We will hate and attack those who get in the way. But God calls us to put away our idols, to live by faith in Jesus. Look, as a believer, if you fall back into idolatry, you do not lose your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, not by the perfection of your faith, but by the object of your faith. Jesus saves you, and you're really saved. You don't lose your salvation. What you lose is that sense of blessedness they're talking about. You lose the peace and harmony with other people. Will you let go of the things that you cling to? Will you? Whatever it is other than Christ will only enslave you and rob your joy. Jonah discovered this in the belly of the great fish. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. William Cowper, the great hymn writer in the 1700s, in his hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," writes these lines, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Once we recognize our idolatry, once we start moving from it, what do we move to? We move towards Jesus, to living by faith in Christ. Verse 19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." See Paul's love for them? They look at Paul and they see an enemy. Paul looks at the Galatian churches and he sees my dear children. He does not say that in any way to diminish them, but to assure them of his love. Living by idols makes you hate others. Living by grace lead you to be patient and loving towards others, just as Paul is here. And he wants to be tender with them, he says. He wants to come face to face. He feels the physical distance. He feels the relational distance, and he wants to be there. He's perplexed over them, like a mother giving birth to a child, like a father with a rebellious teenager. And you see his goal for them, Christ's goal for us, until Christ is formed in you. Paul had written earlier in the letter, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. They and we, when we're not turning to Christ, are busily trying to form that idol in ourselves. Christ wants to form himself in us, his own image. And he would be the one, the only one, who gives our life value and worth and meaning. And know this, he will not tolerate your idols because he loves you. Paul is a small example of that here. But Jesus will step between you and your idol. He loves you too much to leave you in the idol's arms. Paul wants one thing for the Galatians, that Christ is formed in them, so they will turn from these idols that trying to make themselves right before God by these own their own rules and regulations that they're devising, taking the Old Testament. The law is good, it's holy and pure, but you can abuse the law when you try to make yourself righteous by it, when you try to make yourself right with God by the law. The law itself can become an idol. Many Christians worship their own righteousness, as these were. So too, for all the things that we make into idols in our lives, the tangible things, we've talked about those already, homes and children, grandchildren, health, friends, wealth, whatever, but the intangible things like comfort and control and approval, performance, none of them are bad. They're just bad gods. There's nothing wrong with wanting the smile of your husband or wife. Nothing wrong with wanting a friend's approval or having a fast bike right up a hill. They're just very bad gods. What Christ calls us to do is to devote them and place him in our hearts back on his throne, to rule, to lead, and to love alone, uncontested. So we demote the idol. Demoting our idols with repentance. When Paul says to the Galatians, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. When he says, what then has become of your blessedness? He is calling them to repentance, to turn away from the idolatry, to recognize it, and turn back to Jesus. Turn back to Jesus until he is formed in you. See, there is a reason that the first and second commandments are what they are. Because we, just as they did in the Old Testament, struggle with idolatry. I'm not suggesting you have erected an idol in your home. I am suggesting you have erected that, maybe multiple idols in your heart, because this is what the Bible tells us. Repent. Turn back to Jesus. It's not in the arms of your idol that you will find hope, but in the arms of Jesus that you will find that blessedness that he promises. Why should we turn from idols to Christ? Because we're all idolaters, and when we worship these idols, when we serve these idols, when we live by their lying principles, we are enslaved to them. Turning to Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, as idols crop up in our hearts, restores us to blessedness. When we turn from idolatry to live by grace, we find that blessedness. In our walk with God, we feel his love. We feel his approval. In our inner being and inside our hearts, we have peace, shalom, because we're not striving and trying to earn it. We are receiving it from Christ himself. In our relationships, we're able to be patient and kind, as Paul was here, as Christ always is. Christopher West, the writer and theologian, in his book, Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing, tells of a unique dinner out with his wife. They were sitting there, and his wife suddenly said, have you noticed something different in our relationship recently? And he said, yes. And she said, what do you think it is? He said, well, I think actually it's this. I've learned that you cannot satisfy me. She kind of smiled. She said, you know what? I've realized the same thing. You can't satisfy me either. Christopher West writes, you know, if someone was listening to overhearing this conversation, they would think, there's a couple going for divorce soon. He continues, we had never felt closer and freer in our love. Only to the degree that we stop expecting others to be God for us are we free to love others as they really are, warts and all, without demanding perfection of them, whether a spouse, a friend, a son or a daughter, or any other relationship. And only to the degree that we are free from idolizing human beings are we also free to take our ache for perfect fulfillment to the one who alone can satisfy it. Friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ invites you to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, put down the idols. Go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We could never understand the dynamics of our hearts were it not for your word. You reveal what is actually going on inside of us. And we see, even those of us who, today who are believers, we see that our desperate need of repentance moment by moment and day by day. Grant us this, we ask, in your name, Jesus. As we hear your word, as we see it, open us up, performing surgery to remove the deadly cancer from our hearts. Save us yet again. Renew us today. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, please stand and let us worship our Lord. Give us clean hands. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols.
Give us clean hands and Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands. And give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Amen. Thanks for coming out today to join us for worship as we worship the one true God who can give you the blessed life. We have some great looking refreshments back there. I hope for a chance to visit with you. As you go, receive these words as your benediction. The invitation comes from Jesus Christ. To all who are weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen.